أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب ما كان حديثا يفترى ولكن تصديق الذي بين يديه وتفصيل كل شيء وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times within the Quran points out to us the importance of learning lessons and taking these lessons from observing the events that occur to us in our lives and the events that occur to others as well. It happens many times in the Quran, and the ayah that I quoted for you is just one of them. It exists at the end of Surah Yusuf where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed within their stories there are lessons to be learned by those of intellect, by those who have the capacity to reflect and comprehend and contemplate. This was not, these stories are not made up just for the sake of telling you a bedtime story, but they are stories that actually occurred, and they are here to tell you about what's going to happen in your lives, and is detailing for you all of your obstacles and challenges, and is granting you guidance, and is granting you compassion if you truly believe. And I'm going to take a pause within the series that I started a few weeks ago, talking about Bay'at al-Aqaba, the articles of the Pledge of Aqaba between the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the Ansar. And I want to just take a pause and talk about what we should have learned, or maybe what I personally have learned over the last year. I refuse, I absolutely refuse to give any significance to any of the days that occur, to the day on October of last year. I refuse to give any day significance outside of the day on May in 1945 or 1948. That's it. That's when this story began 75 years ago. Any other date after that is to me insignificant. It makes no difference. You go back to what, to the actual mavlama. You go back to the moment of oppression, the original moment of oppression. There are people today who are alive, who witnessed it, who are alive when it actually occurred. It's not that far back in history. So I refuse to offer any significance to any other day after that and be dragged into a conversation where we are arguing these details and forgetting the bigger picture. Zoom out a little bit and it's not difficult to see when this began and what we are still holding ourselves to. Nonetheless, we cannot act like a full year, over a year, of daily bloodshed occurring to our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land and unfortunately now beyond, the majority of them being women and children and civilians. We cannot act like that does not have an impact on us as human beings. It's impossible that you watch that day in and day out for a full year and that does not affect you some way. But the piece that I think is really important is that when people die, and they die, and it's, we can never say it's not their time, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his servants when he wants, Jalla Jalal, when he wills. But when people die and they're young, or people die in war, or they, in order for their death not to be in vain, the people left behind have to learn the lessons from what occurred. Same thing when a young person dies from cancer. In order for that death not to be in vain, the people who are left behind have to start to prioritize research and study so they can come up with treatments and ways to save people. It's just how we are as human beings. So when we observe what we have been observing in the Holy Land for over a year, for over a full year, Ya Latif, for a full year, over a full year, just ongoing bombardment of placements of civilians, neighborhoods and buildings, the death count would be close to 100,000. The numbers that we have are not accurate. Way more have died. You can't keep track of deaths in situations like these. We won't know the full number until this completely ends. And unfortunately, instead of it coming to an end a year later, it's getting worse. We have to learn some lessons. We have to have the capacity as an ummah to reflect on what's happening, what happened, and what that's going to mean for us. And I know that you may have other lessons that you've learned over the past year. And that's great. And jazakallah. And there's way more than what I'm going to offer you today. But I just want to share with you what I personally have learned that I did not necessarily feel as strongly about prior to the events that started last October. Number one, my problems and my struggles and my obstacles are extremely overrated. They're very trivial in comparison to what actually is occurring elsewhere in the world. I am giving way too much attention. I am allowing myself to feel too much worry for the types of problems that I have here as a citizen of a first world country. And if anything, if I zoom out just a little bit and see the reality of the world, I am, even at my lowest moment, at my darkest moment, I'm still in a position to be extremely grateful for all of the opportunities and all of the ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. In dunya, when it comes to opportunities, when it comes to potential, when it comes to possessions, you don't compare yourself to the few people who have more than you. You compare yourself to the millions of people who have less than you, as he taught us, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the more I look at, and this is Thanksgiving weekend. We don't need a day to remember Thanksgiving as Muslims. This ummah is called Al-Hammadun. Al-Hammadun meaning the granters of gratitude, or the showers of gratitude. He carries with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, on the Day of Judgment, a banner called Liwa al-Hamd, the banner of gratitude. That's how you know him. That's how you know where to go to join him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of his banner, because this is how we are as Muslims. Forget about the half empty and half full piece. We always see the water in the cup, regardless of whether it's half or less or more. It doesn't make a difference. We see what we've got. We see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has generously given us. And we don't give percentages, it could be this much more, or you need a little bit more to fill it up. We just see what he gave us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're grateful for it. And we use that to build upon it. And as citizens of a first world country, we absolutely cannot afford not to be grateful for the opportunities and the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us and continues to give us. You want to see true misery and true pain and true agony, just look, go watch the TV, watch TV. People who have been living under the siege of war for a full year, that's it. This is not it. Whatever you're going through on your professional level or academically or thing, it's fine. We're doing well. We just have to acknowledge that. We have to recognize that. If we don't recognize that, then we won't get anywhere. We have to start recognizing that. That if, when you compare ourselves to our other brothers and sisters, we were given quite a bit. He gave us way more, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with that comes the responsibility of gratitude. And gratitude is shown through using it to serve the underserved people, to be their voice and to stand by them. Number two, the ummah is still alive. It is defeated, it is divided, it is weak, but it's still there. I have to admit something. My generation lost hope in that a little bit. Somewhere in the middle of the 2010s, we lost that for a while. I did personally. I personally felt that, yeah, this is not, the concept of the ummah is not there anymore. Especially after the Arab Spring did not work out and things actually backfired in a very heavy way. A lot of people in my generation stopped feeling that the ummah was there. What occurred in this last year proved that it's still there. It's a weakened body, but the body is still feeling the pains of the limbs. It's still feeling the pain of the limbs. It's not able to react appropriately yet, but it's there. You see, the ummah is not a thing, it's not a structure that you can go and join. It's not a place you go and stand. The ummah is an abstract concept that lives inside of you. And the ummah is still alive inside the hearts of people. It's still alive in the hearts of Muslims. We got to see it, millions of Muslims all across the globe, in every city, in every corner. Throughout the full year, showed their support, showed their contempt to what was occurring, and voiced their concerns, and that gave a little bit of hope that the ummah is still alive. It's not well. I won't lie. I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. It's not well, but it is alive. It is still there. It exists inside the hearts. The heart is still beating. The body is tired. It has been defeated and broken in many places, but it's still there. And as long as it lives inside of you, it will continue to live on. And what occurred over the last year reminded me, at least personally, that yes, the ummah is still there. Despite the political tyrants that rule the majority of Muslim countries, despite the ongoing differences and the disputes and the fights and the conflicts and the lack of unity, despite all of that, the ummah, the concept of it, is still in the hearts, is still there. And as long as it's still there, there is still hope. Number three, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have no doubt at this point, and if I didn't before, I have less of it even today, that the key to a modern awakening within our ummah is our youth. The key to a modern awakening, to the change that we hope to see in the future, is our youth. They proved it in their schools, they proved it in the university, they proved it on the streets. They proved that they are capable, this generation is capable of being more courageous and more brave than our generation and the ones who are older than us could ever imagine. They proved that they have that capacity. We have to be honest. Our generation was not like that. We're not like that. No, I was raised with a different mentality. Most of you were as well. This survival mode is still the way most of us function. We just want to make sure that we can close our doors at the end of the day with enough food in the house and that our kids are still alive. And that's as far as you want to go. And we just want them to study the safest thing possible. Just study something that is really safe. Even though we don't necessarily need it in our ummah, even though we may not necessarily benefit from it as an ummah, I just want you to be safe. That mentality is our mentality. This generation doesn't think that way. They prove that they don't think that way. Which is why I think this: we must, as Muslim institutions, as Muslim speakers, as people who care still, we have to dedicate time and place and resources to aid them, to support them, to allow them to grow, to empower them and educate them and allow them to reach their full potential. This is what I've dedicated my life for. This is why we built this place, to aid our youth, our younger brothers, aid them on their journey as they move towards a better future for us as an ummah. He figured that out, alayhi salatu wasalam, early on. He built the foundation, the nucleus of Ummat Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, were youth, were people under the age of 21. The majority of them were. It's because of that Islam spread the way it did. It was because of that Islam became popular very quickly. It's because he invested in the younger generation. He made sure that he dedicated himself to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And we have to do the same. We absolutely have to do the same. We have to put our resources and our time to aid you. I need my younger brothers and sisters to understand this, that you are the key to an awakening for this ummah. You are the key of it. You are the key for it. You have to understand your role and where you are in history. We are here to support you and to serve you and to educate you and to mentor you and to offer you the tools that you need to do the job that needs to be done that we weren't able to do. You have to feel that responsibility. You have to feel the importance, the significance of your role historically. And as a parent, you need to remind your children of this, that you are the future of this ummah. We depend on you. What do you need? What do you need to reach the heights that you can reach, to reach your potential? What do you require? And we will make sure that we bring it and we offer it and we support it. Or else we're not doing our job. Honestly, what we saw on campuses over the last year, I have to be honest, I've never seen before and never thought was ever possible. I never thought that was ever going to happen. It was a wake-up call for me specifically, personally. I didn't think that was something that could ever happen. I didn't think that was even possible. And it happened, and it happened spontaneously all across the globe, including the city. And the students, some of them were brutalized, and some of them were mistreated, some of them lost their placement in the university, and some of them, and they still did it, and they stood their ground, and they made a difference. And I can guarantee you that the difference that was made this year did not come through the realms of politics, unfortunately. It wasn't countries, it wasn't politicians that were able to move public opinion or to change. No, it was the students, it was the universities, it was the observation of master students and PhDs and undergrads and postgrads going and sitting and standing their ground and voicing. That's what made the difference. And they have to be empowered to do more of this as time progresses if we hope to see a change. Number four. Is it number four? Okay, good. We have to be involved in advocacy more than we are today. We have to. That advocacy, whether it's social, whether it's political, we have to be. Where there is a Senate or a board or a committee that impacts or influences policy making or affects the way this country functions in terms of external policy or internal policy, we have to be present. We have to be present. I was raised in the Middle East. I was raised in Syria. I was told, you walk beside the wall, keep your head down, and make sure you don't have a shade. Not even a shade. Make sure you're not seen. You go through life undetectable, under the radar of any significance whatsoever. I was raised to think that way. My whole generation was raised to think that way. It was a crucial mistake. It was a crucial mistake for all of us. It cost us dearly. It costs the whole region very dearly. I still have that mentality. And I'll be honest with you. I will never shed it. I will never believe that politics is anything but a bunch of corrupt human beings, ever. You can make whatever argument you want. This is how my brain is wired. To rewire a brain at 39, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to rewire my brain. But I want my younger brothers and sisters to completely ignore me when I talk about politics, because I have no idea what I'm talking about. Ignore me and everyone who's a couple of years older than me, unless they're involved in it. If they're involved in it, listen to their experience and their wisdom. Otherwise, we have no idea what we're talking about. Get involved. Go ahead and get it. You know how the system works. Get in, become a part of the system. Influence the system. Get inside so that you can actually make your voice heard. Instead of complaining, we complain about schools. That's all we do. I actually don't like meeting with my brothers and sisters anymore, because when I sit down and start complaining immediately about schools, if him, schools, they're horrible. I understand that. We don't have enough Islamic schools. We never will. Good. What's next? Nothing. There's no next. There's just this ongoing complaining because we have no one on TDVSB boards or Catholic boards. We don't have anyone on the board of directors. We don't influence anything. We don't have a seat at the table to say, by the way, this goes against the identity of being Muslim. Can you tune it down a little bit? And if we had a couple of people saying that on every board, we wouldn't have the problems we had today. Parents don't want to get involved. Muslim imams don't want to get involved, and me included. We don't want to. So the next generation, listen carefully. You have to get involved. We can't afford not to have people advocating for the truth, advocating for haqq, being a part of the system, not in this country and in every country. And we have to learn how to do that. We have to learn how to get involved in these things in a way that is civil, that is civil, that does not lead immediately to animosity and division and fighting and loud voices and people and conflict and new masajid opening and people not wanting to say hi to each other anymore. No, we have to learn to do this appropriately. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. أخواني وأخواتي باختصار شديد حتى لا أطيل في هذه الخطبة أريد أن أمر على النقاط السبع التي أتيت بها. فيا أخواني وأخواتي من كل حادثة تنزل على بالمسلمين أو تنزل بنا في حياتنا أمرنا من قبل ربنا سبحانه وتعالى أن نأخذ العبرة والعظة منها ونتعلم الدروس المستفادة مما طرأ ومما نزل بنا، سواء كانت هذه الدروس دروسا في إيجابية أي تحثنا على متابعة طريقنا أو دروسا سلبية تعلمنا أننا كنا نسير في طريق خاطئ وعلينا أن نغير من أساليبنا. بغض النظر القرآن مليء، يغص القرآن بالأمر بأخذ العبرة وبالسير في الأرض وفي النظر إلى أحوال الناس وبالتعلم منهم. وهذا العام الذي مضى، يعني هذا العام الذي مضى يا لطيف، سنة كاملة، عام كامل من القتل المستمر الممنهج للبشر في قطعة أرض لا هي أصغر من حجم مدينتنا هذه التي نحيا فيها، وما زال الأمر مستمرا بل توسع إلى بلدان أخرى، وكأن قيمة دماء المسلمين غير موجودة أساسا. فما الذي نتعلمه من هذا الذي حصل؟ وكيف نستفيد الدروس، كيف نأخذ الدروس المستفادة مما طرأ حتى نغير من مستقبلنا؟ فأريد أن أشارككم بعض النقاط. النقطة الأولى، أولا يا أخواني همومنا بسيطة كمواطنين نحيا في يعني بلد من الدرجة الأولى، همومنا ومشكلاتنا وتحدياتنا ومصاعبنا ويعني ما نشتكي ومشتكياتنا، هاي قضايا بسيطة إذا ما قرناها بما يمر به إخوان لنا يحيون عاما كاملا تحت القصف وتحت الموت، بغض النظر يعني عن السبب الذي أدى إلى هذا، ما يهمني، يهمني أن هؤلاء بشر مثلي مثلك، أسماؤهم هي أسماؤنا وأنسابهم أنسابنا، يشبهوننا في أشكالنا وفي أدياننا ويحيون تحت هذا عاما كاملا. والله مشكلاتنا بسيطة، فلنكثر من حمده سبحانه وتعالى، فلنكثر من حمد الله جل جلاله، ولتمتلئ قلوبنا حمدا لله، وليجعل هذا الحمد سببا في السعي لمنفعتهم ولخدمتهم. الله سبحانه وتعالى أنعم عليك، أعطاك حبة زيادة، استخدمها في طاعته، استخدمها في منفعة أولئك الذين لا حيلة لهم ولا ناصر لهم إلا هو سبحانه وتعالى. النقطة الثانية، الأمة ما زالت موجودة ضعيفة متفرقة مشتتة، قد فت في عضدها وتفرق أبناؤها، لكنها موجودة، ما زالت الأمة حية في قلوب أبنائها. الأمة ليست، إذا ما تحدثنا عن قضية الأمة، فالأمة ليست مكانا، ليست دولة، ليست بلدا، الأمة فكر، مفهوم، إما أن يوجد في قلبك وإما أن لا يوجد، ولك أن توجد هذا المفهوم ولك أن لا توجده، والأمر عندك. لكن ما الذي تعلمته خلال هذا العام؟ أن الأمة كمفهوم كقضية ما زالت حية في صدور أبنائها، وكنت ممن قارب فقدان الأمل من هذه المسألة، والحمد لله رب العالمين. النقطة الثالثة، مفتاح النهضة القادمة المعاصرة، الشباب مفتاح هذه النهضة، أثبتوا ذلك في جامعاتهم وفي مدارسهم وعلى الطرقات، وكانوا أكثر تنظيما من جيلنا، وكانوا أكثر جرأة وأكثر شجاعة منا، فعلينا أن نجهزهم وأن ندربهم وأن نحتويهم وأن نعلمهم وأن نرشدهم وأن نعتني بهم حتى يكون لهذه الأمة مستقبل. وإذا كانت الجهود في غير هذا مصبوبة فعليها أن تغير وأن تنصب بشكل كامل في خدمتهم، كما فعله عليه الصلاة والسلام، كما بذل عليه الصلاة والسلام في تعليم علي والزبير وطلحة وابن مسعود وأسامة ومعاذ وغيرهم ممن هؤلاء حملوا راية هذه الأمة، ونشروا هذا الدين بهم يعني بسواعدهم انتشر هذا الدين. والأمر يا أخواني وأخواتي الذين يصغرونني عمرا، الأمر في أيديكم، أنتم أمل، أنتم الأمل. بنينا هذا المكان حتى نخدمكم، حتى نقويكم، وحتى نعلمكم، وحتى نرشدكم، وحتى تقودوا مستقبل هذه الأمة. النقطة الرابعة، ليس لنا يعني ليس لنا مهرب من الدخول في عالم السياسة إذا كنا في هذا البلد. أتحدث هنا عن السياسة الداخلية فيما يتعلق بالمدارس والجامعات وفي من ينتخب يعني على المستوى المحلي. نحن أمة، نحن جيلي لا يهتم بهذه المسائل، جيلي يهرب من السياسة هروب يعني كفرت من قسورة، وكان نهرب من يعني من يطالب من نهرب من هذه المسائل. على الجيل القادم أن يغير من هذه المفاهيم، وأن يدخل ويتدخل وأن يسمع صوته، حتى نناصر أولئك الذين ظلموا في أقاصي الأرض، وحتى يكون لنا دور في تغيير السياسات الداخلية والخارجية. I have three more points I'm going to make for you إن شاء الله تعالى. Did I move on? Point number five. I hope I have it. I know the points, I just don't know if I had the right sequence up there. Is it God? Yes, perfect. All right. There's a Arabic proverb. مَا حَكَّ جِلْدَكَ مِثْلُ ظُفْرِكَ. Nothing scratches your itch like your own nail. Right? God helps those who help themselves. It is absolutely mind-blowing to me how much of a short-term memory we have as an ummah. It's mind-blowing how much of a short-term memory, how we somehow believe that some other group, some other politician, some other country, the same group, politician, and country that were murdering Muslims just a decade ago, somehow we feel that they should see what's happening and say no and stop it and come and save us. What are you talking about? The only way I can accept this is if somehow there was this massive history wipeout where we wiped out all of human history except the last 4 years, and we wiped it out from people's brains so no one can remember anything that happened before 2020. Only then will I be okay with someone saying, yani, why doesn't this country come in and change? Why doesn't that country come in yani, and make a difference? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Don't yani, ma, this is where I lose my temper. What are you saying? Have you not been alive for 40 years? Did you not see the same person that you're hoping to save us was the same person slaughtering us just a couple of decades before? The country that's south to us that we think should go in and tell them to stop doing it in 2003. Do you not remember? I remember. You don't remember? It's not that far back. We don't have to go and open a book and study. It's online, yaki. They entered a country and slaughtered everybody. They killed to this day. There are people who are missing that they don't know what happened to them. 20 years later, they're in Iraq. What are we talking about? This weird, it's almost like a fetish. We want someone else to come and fix our problems for us. Please come fix it. Yeah, that's not how life works. My generation is fully guilty of that. I know that. We had that problem. We had that problem where if you look sympathetic enough, someone will come and save you. The concept of a savior. Stop waiting for a savior. Muslim or non-Muslim, stop waiting for a savior. No one's coming. You're the savior. If you're not going to do it, then step aside and stop waiting or hoping for someone else to come and solve your problem. For someone else to come and value you. The blood of Muslims has to be valued first by Muslims in order for it to be valued by anyone else. It has to be valued by Muslims first. We have to value each other. I have to value you, and you have to value me. And we have to value one another in order for others to value us. You see, when the Prophet ﷺ sent al-Harith to one of the leaders and he was killed, he moved an army ﷺ. The ghazwa is called Mu'tah. He moved an army in the least rational, logical military move probably ever recorded in the history of Arabia. Where he moved an army of 3,000 people to go fight a quarter of a million. This is not you don't make that decision. You're like, all right, a quarter of a million, we stay where we are. Rahmatullah alayh, we have a day for him. We have the day of this great young man here. And we remember him and no. He moved an army. Why? Because that's the value. That's the value of that Muslim life. We have to value ourselves first. We have to care about our problems first. And we have to look for solutions for our problems first. And we have to stop hoping or waiting for someone else to come and do it for us. I don't know what else to say about this. But this lesson has to be learned at this point. If for some reason, somewhere in your mind, you were still hoping someone else, after a year, this should be very clear. That's not going to occur. point number six. Our problem has been, still is, continues to be, looks like it's not going to change anytime soon. We have a missing link, and it's leadership. We are lacking leadership. We continue to lack leadership, not just in Muslim majority countries, but in Muslim minority countries. We lack leadership. You can't call a community a community if they don't have leadership. If they don't have any form of leadership, they're a population. Bunch of people that have certain things in common. A bunch of people, they have things in common, but they're not a community unless there's leadership. We don't have that yet. That problem is really why a lot of it's depressing sometimes to give khutbahs around the city. It's depressing. When I give more than one khutbah in a day, I get depressed. I don't get tired, I get depressed. Yes, not tired. Tired, I have that at the end of the day. After Isha, I get tired. During the day, I get depressed. Because I stand there and I see 1,000 people in this masjid, 600 in this one, 300 students at UWO. I'm like, where is everybody? Look at all these people. Look at all these people, all these experts, and all of this energy, and all this wealth, and all of, where is everyone? Why can't we get anything done? It makes no sense to me. There's so many of us, and not only is there a quantity, there is quality. There are people who have true skill sets, who are very good at what they do. And I ask, where is everyone? Where is everyone's energy? Why can't we fix our problems? Why can't we find solutions? Why can't we move the needle? Why can't we push our causes forward? I get depressed. Look at all these people. SubhanAllah, where is everyone? Where is everyone? I don't know where everyone is. When there's lack of leadership, all the energy doesn't get channeled or funneled in one direction. And it just gets dispersed into the nothingness of the universe and gets lost. It's lost. The importance of leadership, of us figuring that out again, of figuring out what system would work for Muslims in these settings, so that we can make a change, so that we can influence and impact policy and impact how our brothers are being seen in terms of public opinion, in terms of media, in terms of laws that are going to, and regulations and safety. We need leadership. I don't know how to fix this problem. I've been here for 12 years. I've talked about this. All I talk about, I actually stopped talking about it because I feel like I'm barking up the wrong tree, or I'm turning into a broken record. We have to figure this out. We have to have, without qiyada, without leadership, nothing happens really. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. Nothing gets better. Things only get worse. Even if leadership is bad, it's better than no leadership. Wallahi. A bad leader, like a leader going in the wrong direction, is better than no leader. The one going in the wrong direction, at least at some point, will figure out, oh, this is the wrong direction. Oh, we hit a dead end. Let's turn around. But right now, this headless chicken problem that we have is not helping anybody. My final point that I'll share with you. I am still fully convinced, fully convinced, that it's education and knowledge that is our way out of this situation. I'm fully convinced. I have no doubts on this topic at all. It's education and it's knowledge seeking that's going to change our reality. If you have a well-informed, educated population that is capable of critical thinking and questioning things, then you have a population that will figure out their problems and they will come up with solutions. We need to be a population, a community that is well-informed, educated, capable of critical thinking. They understand how to question things, and they have learned how to productively have dialogue with one another. They've learned how to have productive dialogue, how to talk with one another and disagree, and that disagreement not cause the beginning of a world war. Something that just, oh yeah, we disagreed, no problem. We pray in the same masjid, we still give salams to each other, and we continue to work with one another. We have to learn how to do this. We have to learn how, this is what's missing. We can't afford anymore to be an ignorant community. We can't afford to have closed-mindedness. We can't afford to keep on walking down this path of Muslims fighting with other Muslims and disagreeing and yelling and pointing fingers while our ummah is falling, is crumbling, as things are completely as we're losing everything. We can't do this anymore. We can't afford. We have to hang our egos outside the masajid. We have to get rid of them and then come in here with the attitude of service and humbleness and humility and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and commitment and dedication, and then put our cards on the table and work with each other to achieve objectives and goals that help all of us, even if the way it's being done you don't agree with, even if the person you're working with you don't truly like or find doing the right thing. It doesn't matter. We can't afford anymore to be like this. And it's through education, and it's through enlightenment and knowledge seeking, and learning and becoming critical things, and becoming people who have the ability to question and dialogue and converse and discuss about things they don't agree with. And this is what we are missing. We're missing this piece. I'm in Masajid, and I know that we are. I know because I deal with people all the time. I know A lot of people who listen to me don't think that way. They don't think that way. They're not, no, they don't think that way. They come here and they're, I have to say what they like. Once I don't, they stop coming altogether. It doesn't bother me. It's up to them. But it tells me that there's something wrong. That's not how this works. There are no two people who are identical in the world. No two people who agree on everything. There isn't. This is impossible. As Muslims sitting in this room, we agree on 99% of the big questions of life. Think about that. We will agree on the 1% of the details. How about, just entertain this idea. How about we just ignore that 1% for a while? Just for a couple of decades. Just to get things back on track again. Just to figure out some of our problems and get the ummah back to where it needs to be. And then once we're in a better situation, we'll come back. I'll call you over for some tea and food and we'll sit down and we'll argue the issues of the 1% that you disagree with. And we'll figure them out. How about we just ignore them for now? How about we don't waste any time getting into those stuff? And focus on what we actually need and focus on empowering our youth and the next generation and educating them and bringing people into masajid and helping those who are struggling and helping them financially and socially and supporting them. Let's do that for a while and see if maybe we can turn this ship around before we leave this earth. That's what I wanted to share with you. Those are the lessons that I humbly was able to put together from the last year. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have lessons that you've learned beside these, and you're welcome to share them as well. And inshallah, if we can learn these lessons, then the death of our brothers and sisters won't be in vain. It won't be in vain. They turned back to their Lord, but the lack of support that they found when they were in their moments of distress, inshallah, won't go in vain, because we will take that. We will take the lessons learned from what happened, and we will use that to fuel an awakening and a movement and a change within our ummah that will be sustainable, inshallah, for the future. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر المحجلين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم احقن دماء إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان احقن دماءهم في فلسطين وفي لبنان وفي السودان وفي اليمن وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض ما علمنا ومنها وما لم نعلم يا رب العالمين اللهم ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين أخرج الصهاينة منه أذلة صاغرين وارزقنا اللهم أجمعين فيه صلاة قبل الممات وتب علينا اللهم من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء